Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Now, it is honestly, it's great to have you in church with us this morning and appreciate you being here. It is exciting that if you haven't realized yet, but we do have the capacity and it's up and running and it's functioning really well live stream. So that is actually happening. It's really easy if you just go to our church website and you just see connect and then you just click on watch, that you can go to the Compass Church YouTube channel and you'll be able to watch services live streamed from there. There's obviously previous messages too now that are there. So I guess in the changing landscape that we've got, there may be the need to make some decisions about public gatherings and things. So just want to make sure everyone is aware of that live stream opportunity. So our worship team, how good was worship this morning from those guys? So where's Nikki? Is she hiding? Oh, she's over there. Nikki, as you led this morning, like you broke into something fresh this morning with that. And I literally started to cry. And the reason being is like, since Compass Church started, like worship is something that I can't sing. Okay. But I love it. And it's like an oasis we come to each weekend. And especially during this Lent period, they would consider the Sundays as their oasis day, their time to feast, if you like, during the Lenten period, being 46 days. So the six Sundays in that were the time where they would come and actually just feast and celebrate, and it'd be the watering hole gathering together. I know we can do that individually, but there's something powerful about us coming together as a community. And Nikki, what you kind of like stepped into there and you're taking us and the other worship leaders that have been, not sure if you've noticed, just really pressing into something really special. But I just sense that, like, I know you sing from a place of conviction and you sing this stuff because you believe it. But as I was standing there and just kind of just being blessed by what you and the team were doing here this morning, I just really sense that God's going to take you into deeper revelation of biblical truth, that when you lead, you're leading out of this place of even deeper conviction, if that's possible, and then kind of that's just going to break stuff open, because like you guys have the wonderful privilege of herding the cats, because you know none of us have had an argument with our wife or on the way or the husband on the way to church, right? That never happens. That's why we drive two cars to church, but that's another story. But you know, like you guys and the worship team, you bring us all together after the week we've had, especially the week we've just had and what we will have, and you kind of like just go, come on guys, every thought held captive by the power of the Holy Ghost, you're coming with us. And we're going on this together. And you suddenly take us to this place of refreshing and drinking and eating and being, you know, for those that are thirsty, those that are weary, and joy and peace rests and settles. And God begins to inhabit those praises. And we're the beneficiaries, we're the recipients of that. And I just think that this space of revelation that you're going to come into around truth and around what God will kind of like just break open different dimensions of the supernatural in the life of our church. And so just want to encourage you and thank you and the whole team for what these guys are doing. And especially if these guys are going to have to kind of worship to an empty auditorium and, you know, kind of like we'll have little hearts popping up on the live stream or whatever, however that works. I don't know, whatever. Maybe that was Periscope, but anyway, that's another app thing. But like, I just know that these guys are going to just, you know, they just give it their all week in, week out. I have been made aware, where's the wonderful Rose? Where's Rose? Rose. Rose is heading back to the UK. Am I correct in saying that? Is it this week? Wow. We're going to miss you. And you've been such. Can I just ask that, just to stand where you are? Is that okay? I don't want to embarrass you, but I will. Could you just stand? If you haven't met Rose, she's been a real blessing in the time that she's been with us. And could we just pray for Rose right now and just send her off with our love and our blessing? Father, we just thank you for Rose, and she's a lady with many diverse gifts and talents. She has such an obvious passion and love for you. And we just thank you, Father God, for the time that she's had with us. And Lord God, we just ask as she's being obedient to what she believes you're calling her to do, to go back to the UK, that you've gone before her, that you'll be with her, that you're her rear guard. And that, Father, you've already provided and made the way for serving and ministry opportunities, Heavenly Father. So I know Rose's heart is to bring you glory and honor. So bless her, keep her, your hand of protection and covering and provision to be her portion, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you've met Rose or appreciated Rose, can you just share the love with her before she leaves today in whatever appropriate way that is? I don't know. No, very cool. Very cool. Hey, I did mention the fasting thing. And I know that it's a different climate we're in right now. I just wanted to make sure that no one feels pressure or obligated that, you know, if you know, fasting at the moment is something that is causing extra stress in your world, let's not forget that it should be prayer and fasting, because if we're just fasting, we just go hungry for no reason. What's the point of that? Seriously. But we're supposed to accompany that with prayer. And so, you know, I encourage you always to consistently do the prayer thing. But if fasting, don't be legalistic about it. And if, you know, you just need to take the pressure off, then do that. Some of us won't find it an issue to plow through. But I just felt to say that, whether that's helpful to anyone in the room this morning, I don't know. Cool. All right, well, I'm going to do my best this morning, because if you don't know, we're in a series at the moment where we're looking at Holy Week or Passion Week. So we're looking at each of the days of Jesus' week leading up to the crucifixion. And so obviously that starts with Palm Sunday, and we're going to do and look at Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday when that comes, the week before Easter. But Michael last week looked at the Monday of Holy Week or Passion Week and did a fantastic job of that. And one of the things that I'd love us to know is that this week we're looking at a fairly big chunk of scripture, because if you're not aware, Jesus' Tuesday was incredibly intense. It was full, jam-packed, and I'm sure we can relate to that to some measure. But his day was pretty full-on, so I can't do it all justice in one message. So you might want to check out the message from last night, depending on how time goes this morning. You might want to actually just check that message out, which might have some content I don't get over here this morning. But we're looking from Mark chapter 11, verse 20 to the end of chapter 13. All right. And obviously we're gleaning from Matthew and Luke particularly, who also reference this Passion Week, if you like. And then next week we're looking at Spy Wednesday. Did you even know it was called Spy Wednesday? So for some of you, you may have, but it was actually called Spy Wednesday, and there's reasons for that. But if you want some homework, as I said, today is Mark 11, 20 to the end of chapter 13. But next week, we're looking at Mark 14, verses 1 through to 11. And so that's just so you know where we're going from. But hey, I found these slides that I thought, these were notes that teachers gave to students, so all the teachers in the room are going to appreciate this right now, and all the students in the room will relate, there's no doubt. So just have a look at this. So time flies, right? Are you the navigator? Time is passing. Are you? What about this one? So this is a list of things that the teacher wanted to put up on the board to see if the students were paying attention. Just a few little things to get done by Tuesday. And then there was a little caption that said, if you can't get them all done, then just 2, 4, and 6. Okay, we've moved on. Righto. So this one is actually, they called it open house, but what we call it is parent-teacher interviews. And so this is a list the teacher gave to the students of how much it was going to cost the students if they wanted the teacher to say these things. It's a pretty good earner on the side, Jacinta. Just some ideas for you there. Next one. So this is the tardy policy. Don't know if a word tardy is a word that's used much these days, but obviously in America it is. But and I just like the last one. Anyone would understand that that's a serious form of torture, right? Seriously, anyone that has to listen to that for 90 minutes, for the love of God. Anyway, next one. So for those who can't read that, it says, Comic Sans is never an acceptable font unless you're an 8-year-old girl writing a poem about unicorns. Does anyone even know what the font Comic Sans is? Oh, that's funny. Oh, that's funny. Okay, hang on. No judgment, but does anyone use Comic Sans? Oh, gee. Oh, that's funny. Always look out. The 8-year-old girl coming out in you, Sonia. Very nice. Very nice. All right, what about this one? This is one of my favorites. So this girl gave attitude to my teacher today. The girl rolled her eyes and the teacher replied, yeah, keep rolling your eyes. You might find a brain back there. Well, there you go. Might be one that I'll use on my daughters if it ever comes to that. But I know you guys have a brain, right? I know that, and you've got good brains because we encourage you to use them and we encourage you to think, okay? And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to engage brain a little bit because I think it's really important for us to grasp the significance of what Christ has done for us and how he responds in different situations. I was looking to change this message. Given the circumstances, but when I started to really look into and was reminded what Jesus went through on this particular Tuesday of Holy Week, I was really confronted and reminded that Jesus had a really intense day, a really full-on intense day. Has anyone ever had just one of those days? Just one of those days. I mean, where everything goes wrong or it feels like everything's against you. Like, I mean, you have one of those days where you sleep through the alarm and you kind of, and then you wake up with that horrible feeling, like you know you're running late, right? And it's just like this churning inside and you jump out of bed, you fly in and you go through the shower and the shave and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, then you get changed, then you quickly don't have time for breakfast, but you're going to go brushing your teeth and a dollop of toothpaste falls on your shirt. It's a dark shirt. You know that even if you use a baby wipe to wipe that off, a white mark is still going to show up. So you've got to go get another shirt, iron a shirt. So you're in a rush, just going, I can't eat. I'm running late. I've got to have my caffeine fixed. So you go down, you make yourself a coffee, you grab the milk, you go to pour it in, but it's not liquid. It's just a semi-solid glump that just drops into your milk, right? That you're not having a good day. Right? You're not having a good day. So you look at your watch and you go, far out. I've got that meeting with the senior partners at 8:15 in the city. I've got to get there now. Quick, I can make that train. So you bolt to the train. And because you're a good, upstanding Christian, you might key your tap on, but you're in negative balance. Dang it. I thought I'd have time to top up. So you're topping up and you're waiting and the system's really slow. The train you want arrives and the system's really slow. It's updating and the train leaves. Right? You're having one of those days. Right, you know, there's no way on God's green earth that you're going to get to the city in time to get to this meeting. And you run and you rush and you get, and you've got to do the walk of shame. You walk down the corridor, you walk into that meeting, and every head in the room turns and just looks at you. And you don't have an excuse, right? You're just late. You walk in and you're just hoping, seriously, that the beads of sweat that are now flooding down your face and the ones that they can't see, the ones we won't talk about, the ones that are going down your back, that are heading towards your belt line, that people don't need to know about, but you just hope in some way, shape or form that is communicating a message that you've done the best you can to get there, but regardless, you're still late. It's not a good start to the day. Has anyone ever had just like a day like that? It just doesn't matter, you know. And then I'm not going to go into how like the technology demons are out to get you. Everyone else is fine, but for some reason there's this technology demon, a virus is coming to get, pardon the pun, but just like it's, everyone else can, you know, is connected to the printer. Everyone else is like, is Wi-Fi and internet is fast, but you're sitting there and everything is just slow and it's just, you just wonder what the heck. And doesn't matter who you talk to, you never say anything right and everyone just like bombarded. It's just one of those days. Now, I don't think we're going to necessarily have an intense day like Jesus did, but we're all facing intense days to varying degrees. And maybe over the coming weeks and months, we're going to be confronted with more just days like this. If we allow the environment, the external circumstances going around us to have an impact on our internal world. Can I just say that's a choice we make? How we choose to respond in any given situation is our choice. And see, I believe no one can make you feel a particular way. They might say mean, nasty things, but you see, my joy and my peace is not centered or revolving around anyone's words or lack of words or circumstances. My peace and strength is found in Christ. It's not that I'm not affected by those things, but I have a choice. I can be anxious or I can pray. And so I can go, you know, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication. So when you start to feel those moments of anxiety starting to well up or the situation starting to get intense, that's an opportunity where our reflex reaction should be pray. And it could be just as simply as, God, give me peace. God, give me wisdom. How do I deal with this person that is not maybe acting in the best interest of the greater good, but just for their own selfish desires? How do I deal with somebody like that? How do I show? Church, I believe we're going to be faced with some unique and incredible opportunities in the months to come to show and be Jesus in our community. And that's a choice that we get to make. We either get absorbed and caught up in the hysteria and the stress, not being ignorant of the facts, and we will do all the things we can practically as we are. And we've got to do that. God's given us a brain. Please use it. Please just use it. But yet in saying that, there is opportunities for us to be able to actually show and be Jesus in situations where it could be an opportunity that would not, otherwise never have come about. And it's up to us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, church. One of the other things that we've got to be sensitive about, obviously, if we can't gather as a community like this, and I love getting together with you guys. I love getting together and hanging out, singing, chatting, and blah, 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 all of that sort of stuff. But if we can't do that, it's going to affect a sense of connectedness and community. You might feel really connected, and I'm glad, and I hope you do, but there may be people on the fringes of our church family that we need to be mindful of, and just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, hey, he'll drop a name, he'll drop somebody's name on your heart, and then it's your choice of whether you're going to SMS them, email them, call them, find out, is there something that you need? Maybe you've stockpiled toilet paper and somebody else needs some. You know, but there's an opportunity for us as a community, and it's going to be maybe a little bit different, but I believe that we've got the technology, but more importantly, we've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that can like just prompt you to go, hey, don't just think that it's random that somebody's name comes into your mind or heart. That's where we've just got to be obedient and respond. And even if it's not God, what you're doing is showing God that you're actually willing to listen. And if you're ringing them, just go, hey, I was just thinking about you. Is that such a bad thing? Is it really? So talking about community and family, it's not just a pastoral care team's responsibility or the life group leaders, which is our primary form of pastoral care, to look after people. We've got to be looking after one another. And so, you know what? If somebody hasn't called you or that sort of thing, he who wants friends must first himself be friendly, Proverbs says. So get on the front foot and initiate and just be mindful of and prayerful of. It's not in my notes. I should probably start preaching because this is a long message anyway. So, but do you hear what I'm saying, church? As a pastor, it's really important that we just are mindful of and thinking about others more than ourselves at this time more than ever before. Amen? Amen means so be it and you're with me. So is that an amen? Amen. Good. It's recorded, so I've got you. Beautiful. Okay, I'm not going to get through this. I know that for a fact, okay? So you can listen to last night and we will make notes available. But what we're doing is looking at the Holy Week. And last week, Micah did a great job, if you remember, talking about Jesus entering into Jerusalem and on the way being hungry, and they came across the fig tree. And because the fig tree had leaves but no fruit, and typically speaking, a fig tree that had leaves should have signs at least of fruit, if not fruit itself. And so there was none. So Jesus cursed it and it got dealt with. So after this day of cursing the fig tree, and they go to the temple, and we know that Jesus, because of his zeal for his Father's house, he could not tolerate the behavior and the things that were going on inside the temple. And so he was moved to action. And so that was a great challenge last week. What does love require of me today is moving me to action, not just a thought, but it's got to be accompanied with action because love is a verb. And so we see that Jesus was moved to action and he cleansed out the temple. And I dare say he probably upset a few people. Just saying. You know, he probably ruffled some feathers. And so these guys, they get through that and then they go back to a place called Bethany. If we just have a look at this map, we'll actually be able to see. So they're in the temple in the outer courts, and at night they make that walk back to Bethany. And so we want to get into Tuesday of Holy Week. And they walk from Bethany and they're making their way back to the temple. They say it could up to be around about a 4-kilometer walk, maybe a bit shorter because the temple's not in just on the fringes there. But they make that walk and they begin making their walk back towards Jerusalem. And on the way, they have to walk past what? The fig tree. So this is 24 hours. Now, what I'm about to show is not the actual fig tree itself, but is actually an example of a withered fig tree. And so they're like, this is a sort of like a medium to large size fig tree, but they get incredibly big. But yet the disciples are walking past and they actually notice that the fig tree is withered. Can I just quickly just touch on something that I just feel to kind of raise here? What was the method by which Jesus cursed the fig tree in the first place? Somebody help me out. What did he use? He used words. I mean, he's used the words. He's spoken these words to a tree, and that 24 hours later, thereabouts, who knows, but this fig tree is withered. See, that's got to remind us of the power of words, church. It's got to remind us, the Bible tells us, we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue. the Australian way, the Australian culture is like, you know, hey, let's just have a sledge, let's be sarcastic, let's tear people down and let's support the underdog until they become the tall poppy and then we tear them down, right? I mean, that's just the Australian way, but that's not who God has called us to be. We've got to be so careful about our words. We've got to be so careful about our words around our kids, and our kids should never hear us swearing. We shouldn't swear anyway. But like, somebody agrees. That's nice. But we should be so careful. We've got the opportunity and the privilege to speak life and destiny, get a word from God to speak into a situation. But here we have an example of the authority and the power of Jesus' words, where he speaks to a plant and the plant is subject to his words. What a phenomenal thought. But can I remind you that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, and that we also have the same authority and power, Ephesians tells us, to be able to speak life into situations. And yet I love Peter's response. We're told, and we're looking in verse 21 of Mark 11. Peter's response is, Rabbi, look! Oh my gosh. It's like, really? Like, you're surprised? Like, after 3.5 years of hanging out with Jesus, he's got this Rabbi look with an exclamation mark. It's kind of like making a statement here. It's like, you know, Peter's actually surprised by what he's seeing in front of him. The fig tree you cursed is withered. I wish I could have seen Jesus' face in this conversation. When Peter's gone, Rabbi, look, it's like Jesus is like, what, really? Really? I mean, I don't think Jesus would have rolled his eyes, right? But maybe he did. We don't know. But Peter is to me, I think, stating the obvious. And I don't know about you if you've been in one of those situations, but I know I've shared this story before, but bear with me and if you haven't heard it. But I remember when April was about 3 and I had dad and daughter day on my day off when Nat was at work. I'd have the girls. Ruby was at school. So April's with me. We're going to do the grocery shopping. I used to love it. I used to love taking my girls, and our neighbours had 2 boys, and so I'd have 4 kids and we'd be just running around the supermarket, just having a whole heap of fun, causing chaos. But on this occasion, I just had April, and she was standing at the yogurt section and she's looking at this Wiggles yogurt. And I just said, no, you're not having the Wiggles yogurt. And it's not this week. We're not doing it. And so done. So I've moved on to the cheeses and I'm looking at sliced cheeses. And April was stuck in the yogurt section. And she is standing there and she's just like, you know, just standing her ground, arms crossed, looking at the Wiggles yogurt and just staring at it. And then all of a sudden, as I'm looking at the sliced cheeses, I just hear kind of like similar to what Peter said. It's like, Dad, look. And you know, parents, you know when your kid yells or screams something, you know it's your kid's voice, right? So I've just, my head's kind of like flung around and I've looked. And April is standing next to this lady and she's pointing at her stomach. And April's yelling, Dad, look, there's a baby in there. The good news was there was a baby in there, right? That's a start, right? That's a start. But then I could see the lady's face. She was just horrid, like she was just didn't know what to do. So, and April's just standing, like literally with her hand about that far away from the lady's stomach. And I've quickly just gone and gone, okay, come on, sweetheart, we've got to go. And I just looked at the lady who was like just bewildered. And I said, is this your first? And she's like, yeah. I said, good luck with that. Let's go. And we were off. But like April was stating the obvious. And Peter here is stating the obvious to Jesus. It was like, hey, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And I think that one of the things that we see next in this conversation is we don't see Jesus frustrated or annoyed or rebuking, but what we see Jesus, as he does, is responding with just patience, responding with kindness. Even though we should know better, even though the disciples should have known better, they shouldn't have been surprised by what Jesus could do. And yet they're bewildered, but yet Jesus responds in a way. There is so much teaching in all of this today, but just to touch on quickly one of the keys that we see here, Jesus gives this powerful key to effective mountain-moving prayer, because Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. And when you do, you'll be able to say to this mountain, mountain, be cast into the sea. I hope we're kind of like using our brains this morning that we'd actually grasp that Jesus was talking more than just about kind of relocating a piece of terra firma into the ocean bed. Mountains were kind of like imagery in Scripture about the problems and the issues that we may face. But Jesus gives us this powerful key right here about how we can have mountain-moving prayer lives. And see, a couple of other things that go with that is just, if I can quickly touch on it, that Jesus says two things: have faith in God and forgive. You see, undoubting faith is powerful. You see, some other things that will help us in our prayer lives if we want to partner with it. Scripture tells us very clearly that obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. Easy to say, hard to do. Right? Because we can't get, and as your pastor, I've just got to say it just straight. Okay? So just brace yourself. I say this in love, but it's truth, and I've just got to say, there's no way to water this down. Okay? We can't get frustrated and annoyed and angry with God if we choose to live in an ongoing, willful, knowing, disobedient lifestyle pattern of life. We can't continue on in willful, knowing sin, and it's part of our lifestyle. We can't say that, you know what, I'm just going to have things my way over here, and I know it doesn't line up with God's word, but this 80% of my life, yes, I will. And then get frustrated or annoyed with God, because when we live in ongoing, willful, knowing sin, it's like we tie God's hands to the degree that we don't live in the fullness of God's blessing for our life. So as your pastor, I want you living in the fullness of God's blessing. And please don't minimize the blessing of God to just finance. I'm talking about the richness of relationship. I'm talking about the fullness of health. I'm talking about living with real joy. I'm talking about living with being a conduit of the Spirit of God through your life. Sin will be a blockage to the power of God flowing through your life. So there's no easy way to say it. We've just got to deal with our sin. I'm not talking about the mistakes that we make along the way and we live under condemnation and have I made a mistake today? It's just like, no, we live out of relationship with God. I'm talking about, we know that there is parts of my lifestyle that I'm operating in disobedience to the word of God. And if you choose to do that, you can't get frustrated or annoyed with God if you're not seeing a breakthrough in a particular area. Maybe God's extending grace to you right now before the consequence of that sin really hits you. Maybe he's giving you maybe for some of us in this room, and it's none of my business what it is. I love you too much not to say what I'm saying. But if someone's in our room, we might need to deal with some of that sin in our lives so that we can actually start to see the breakthroughs and the blessing that we desire in God. Does that make sense? Okay. So we've got to deal with that. But James also tells us a key to mountain-moving prayer is simply that we don't have because we don't ask, or we ask with wrong motives. So our prayers need to align to God's will and word, not ours. But let's just get back to our story, because Jesus here says, when you stand praying, forgive. You see, prayer in and of itself is a powerful spiritual weapon that God has given us so that we can actually see change and impact and influence the natural realm. So when we pray, it's a spiritual dimension, it's a spiritual dynamic that takes place. And when we understand our authority in God, we can speak to this mountain in Jesus' name, and we can cast that issue, that challenge, that problem into the sea, and it be removed from our lives. But Jesus is saying that for you to be able to do that, when you stand praying, you need to forgive. So forgiveness is not a natural thing. It's an internal spiritual choice that each of us, and only you and I can make that, is to make sure that there is nothing we're holding against other people, so that we can actually partner that with prayer to see mountain-moving prayers answered. Does that make sense? So, like, this is just the start of Jesus' day. And, like, as I said, I'm not going to get through all this, but this is just how he takes this opportunity to teach his guys how to do this. So now the guys have gone from the fig tree and they're starting to make their way towards the temple. Okay, so as they're approaching the temple, like Michael said last week, people are coming from all around the countryside, converging on Jerusalem for the Passover. So there is more people there than would normally be there. So it's busier, it's hustling, it's bustling, there's people everywhere. Don't forget what happened the day before. What did they do? Jesus cleansed out the temple. And now he's going back. So sometimes we lose the continuity of Scripture, and it's not always in chronological order as such, but here we're dealing with day by day. So can you imagine, these guys have cleansed out the temple, gone to Bethany, now they're making their way back to the place that they caused the ruckus. What do you think the vibe's like? What do you think that atmosphere is actually like for these guys that they're walking back into? I mean, I don't know about the disciples, but they're kind of like, they're walking alongside Jesus and they're going, I don't know what we're walking into. It's like we've upset a whole bunch of people yesterday. Wonder what's going to happen today. And I could just imagine James and John, Boanerges, Jesus called them, the sons of thunder. I like that. They're my kind of blokes because, like, they used to punch on. Like, they used to. We're told that they used to just punch on as brothers. I mean, has anyone got a brother and you just, you know, yeah, it's on like Donkey Kong. So, like, I could tell some great stories about me and my brothers, but I won't. Anyway, but like these boys, I could just imagine them kind of like, they're probably like just digging each other in the ribs going, do you reckon it's on today? Do you reckon we'll get a chance to actually kind of, you know, be Jesus' bodyguards today or something like that? You know, okay, it could be game on. And so we don't know the vibe amongst it, but we don't know the vibe amongst the people that they're walking into. You could imagine as they're beginning to walk into the outer courts, people are looking at them. You can imagine just this singing and there's music and there's sound and conversations and this excitement building up towards Passover. And all of a sudden, it's just like snap, all heads turn and they see Jesus and the guys coming. So like, wonder what he's going to do today. Like, wonder what's going on here. And they walk in. And we're told that in this situation that as they walk into the outer courts, that they're confronted with the chief priests, scribes and elders. And this is the first challenge of four that Jesus is confronted with on the one day. So if you think you've had one intense conversation in a day and that's kind of like done you in, Jesus is about to have four of those bad boys. And how he handles them and how he responds is truly remarkable. And what a Jesus we have, church. What a Jesus we have. So I'm just going to touch on two, and you can listen to the live stream from last night and we'll make these notes available. I'm just going to touch on two of these challenges this morning. The first one with the chief priests, scribes and elders. So we've got the big guns coming out to meet Jesus. So they kind of like part ways and they come up and they confront Jesus and they're standing in front of Jesus and they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to control Jesus. And they ask him this question, by whose authority have you been doing these things? His ministry, but also relating to his authority of what he did the day before. Cleansing out the temple. So whose authority was that? As I said, they're trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to put Jesus in a box, right? Who knows, you can't put Jesus in a box. I mean, you might be able to put baby in a corner, but you can't put Jesus in a box. For some of you who don't understand the reference, don't worry, you haven't missed anything. Seriously, not worth watching. But Jesus kind of like, what an incredible Savior we have, because Jesus' response here, he goes, if you answer this question, I'll answer your question. And Jesus doesn't shout, doesn't get angry. He's just calm, he's cool, he's in control, he's measured. And he just asks, so tell me guys, by what authority did JTB, John the Baptist, what authority did he do the things that he did? And so we've got the chief priests, the scribes and elders. We've got the big guns standing in front of Jesus. And they've got a massive crowd around them, right? Because you know what it's like in the playground when two kids start fighting. Everyone's just there, fight, 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 fight. So everyone knew Jesus was there and the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders are there. Everyone is just flocking in to try and kind of like pushing and shoving, trying to hear this conversation that's going on. And Jesus asks them this question and suddenly all the heads are on Jesus and now on the scribes, the Pharisees and the chief priests. Just stand looking at these guys. What is their response going to be? Because if they respond that John the Baptist's authority was from heaven, Jesus could easily turn around and say, well, why didn't you believe in him? Why did you help to get him killed? But if they say it's from man, this huge crowd that's around them are all supporters of John the Baptist. And they don't want to get people offside. So their response is amazing. Like Jesus flips this with this incredible question. And by that, they say, well, look, we don't know. We don't know. So they've come loaded, ready, trying to trap Jesus. But because of Jesus' one question, they're stumped and they don't have a response. And kind of like people are just in awe of Jesus going, wow, he's kind of put these guys in their place, so to speak. And then we see if we kind of like move through what happens next in Matthew chapter 21. But we also see in Mark 12, 1 to 11, Jesus then goes into three parables, which I encourage you to read for yourself. In the context of this message, in the context of Jesus' Tuesday on Holy Week, to understand the magnitude of these parables where Jesus is talking about two sons, a murderous tenant, and guests at a wedding feast, All these parables are undoubtedly, unmistakably directed purely and wholly at the chief priests, the scribes and elders that have just confronted Jesus. Jesus doesn't hold back. And he actually kind of responds in this way where these are emphasizing that these guys are rejecting the grace and the truth that is right before them, and they want to continue in their misguided, hypocritical self-righteousness. Because remember, the fig tree was kind of like they were all dressed up with no fruit to show. And Jesus had dealt with that, but these are the people that he's talking about. These are the people that Jesus is saying, you're all dressed up, you're all great on the outside, but your hearts are far from God. Can I just ask us, church, let's not fall into that trap. Let's not fall into that trap of kind of like, you know, coming into this amazing relationship with Jesus, because ultimately I believe it comes back down to control. We want control in our lives. We want to be able to control the things that are going on in our world. And these leaders that came to Jesus here are all people trying to control Jesus. They can't contain him. They can't get him to conform to their pattern and way. And he's outside the box and the constraints that they're trying to put on him. But I think the danger for us, those that have been Christians for some time, is that we can slip into inadvertently that way of thinking without almost even realizing it. Because what happens is that when we're called to come to Jesus, we're called to lay down our whole lives to him. We're called to surrender all. And we're not called to kind of like keep 20% that I want and I'm comfortable with and the other 80%, well, Jesus can have that. We're called to lay it all down. And when we come to Jesus, it's like, I surrender all. And we lay it all down. And what can happen over time is that when we learn and as we grow and as we mature, which are all good things, but if we lose the concept of total, absolute surrender, I am not my own. I've been bought with a magnificent price. The life I live is no longer for Phil Brake, but it's for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my King. So it's not about everything. I'm called to lay everything down. I'm called to lay all of my dreams, my desires, my ambitions, my skills, my talents. I'm called to lay down my relationships, my loves of footy and surfing. I'm called to lay all of that down before Jesus. I'm called to lay down every part of me, my sexuality. So many people define themselves by their sexuality, by who they are or who they aren't. And what Jesus is saying, I'm asking you to lay it all down and only pick up what I ask you to pick back up. He's God, I'm not. Sometimes we kind of get this idea, he's my friend and I try to bring him down to my level so I can control it. See, it comes back down to a level of control. Some of us don't like the idea that God is God and I need to do what I'm told. It's called obedience. See, what I do is when I lay my life down, I surrender everything and only pick up what he wants in alignment and accordance to his word, do I walk in the fullness of the abundant life that he's promised. Because obedience leads to blessing. And so that's one of the dangers for all of us. For myself, in preparing this, I'm just going, what areas of my life have I tried to get God in a context, in a way, because we all like to measure things and be able to put gauge things and measure things and contain things or control things. What areas of my faith and walk and relationship with Jesus have I decided that I want to pick back up and take back control of certain things in my life that I need to surrender, that I just need to lay down? And Jesus is kind of like confronting and challenging these guys all about this and an opportunity that sits right before them. You know, these parables that Jesus, getting back to that Jesus tells, that really is kind of almost like a five-punch combination in the face of these leaders. You can imagine that they probably weren't too happy about it, right? They've been embarrassed. They've been kind of like standing in front of a large crowd. They don't have an answer, and they're supposed to have all the answers. Can I just say, as your pastor, I don't have all the answers, but God does. And so these guys are frustrated. They are kind of like, they're already annoyed by Jesus, but this is kind of like the straw that breaks the camel back, and they just want to get rid of Jesus. And so they scheme, but they realize they can't get him arrested there and then because they know the crowd will arc up after what they've just witnessed. So they just sort of slink away and, you know, just sort of go start scheming up another plan, which comes up later. So that's challenge number one. I mean, Jesus is having one of those days. Different, but it's still intense, right? The second challenge we see is that some Pharisees and Herodians are sent to test and try and trap Jesus. And this is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, but it's also seen in Matthew and Luke. And what we have here is that the Pharisees are a Jewish sect that were professionals, experts, and they had a zeal for the law. And the Herodians were loyal to Herod's dynasty. And with the question or the test they come to Jesus with, you can actually see why these two groups come together. Because we've got those experts of the law, then we've got the Herodians who are loyal to the Roman Empire and those sort of things. So the second challenge that comes to Jesus is they open up this conversation with Jesus and they say, Jesus, you're a man of integrity. You're a man who isn't swayed by men or a respecter of persons. You only teach the truth according to God's word. Pretty big rap, right? That's a nice way to start a conversation. Got these guys that are coming up to Jesus and that's how they open up the conversation. Automatically, as an Australian, I go, they're just being sarcastic. You know, or they're just flattering. Trying to flatter Jesus, butter him up, soften him up to hit him with what they want to ask. You know, the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't buy into their flattery and he doesn't buy into their sarcasm. And I think there's a lesson to be learned in that. But again, they try trap Jesus. They ask this question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Again, crowds gathered. Everyone's listening. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, this time, if Jesus says yes, then the whole idea of him being the Messiah and he's going to come in and overtake Roman rule and all of that perception of what the Messiah would be, if he says yes, we should submit to that authority, it means that he's placing them above his own authority and submitting to them. So it has an impact on his whole message about the coming of the kingdom of God. But if he says no, we shouldn't pay taxes, the Herodians and the Romans can arrest him for instigating a revolt. So it's kind of like you go, this is a no-win situation. You kind of go, yes or no. But Jesus doesn't fall into the trap of the either-or dilemma because he responds simply by saying, hey, give me a coin. So one of the guys bring him a coin and it goes, okay, yep, it's a denarius, righto. Holds it up and he goes, okay, whose image is on that coin? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. And Jesus just simply and brilliantly responds, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. Snap, drop the mic, boom. He's done. It's like, what, they've got no comeback to that. They're trying to trap him, but who knows, you can't put Jesus in a box. You can't trap our Jesus. Now, one of the challenging things out of this, I think, and dare I say a reminder more so, is that we should be, as Christians, we should be honest about our taxes. We should be honest about what we declare. Anything that comes into our household, we should declare. We should be men, we should be women, we should be business owners. We should operate with integrity, with character, transparency and accountability, and we aim to do that as a church. But we need to be doing that as individuals. It's not about taking shortcuts. It's not about trying to fiddle or fudge the books or fudge the numbers. But we should be rendering unto this nation, it's a great nation, what is due to this nation. And again, if we want to live in the fullness of the blessing of God, we can't kind of like sit on the fence. You can't have your cake and eat it too. It's like we should be fully honest and integrous in our dealings. So we should honor the government in the terms of the taxes that we should be paying and all of that, but we should also honor God what is due unto God. Now we know that there's a significant difference and shift from the Old Testament, which had tithing, which was a 10% of all the crops and first fruits and newborn and that sort of stuff that came in, they would take to the temple. So there was a 10% principle, the tithe principle, plus offerings and sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus come in to institute a new covenant, a covenant of grace, not one of law. So we don't live under a condemnation anymore or a legalistic challenge that we've got to tick all these boxes according to the law to experience God's blessing on our all. Jesus takes so many things to a whole new level. So in the New Testament, he goes, you know what? In the Old Testament it was 10%, but guess what? In the New Testament, on the covenant of grace, it's not 10%, it's everything. Everything I have, everything I own is his, and it's come from him and it's for him. And so my principle, even for us as a church, we operate out of the framework as a starting point, as a reference point, tithing, giving of the 10%. And if you don't know much about giving or a biblical model of giving, because I believe God's given us an airtight model for us to have all of our needs met according to his riches and glory. But the difficult thing, it requires obedience. And again, we can't get angry or frustrated with God in this area of our life if we're kind of like being not rendering unto God what is God and due to him, but wanting to actually have God's blessing on our life in this area. See, obedience leads to blessing. And so the Bible, I think, is clear in terms of here. And Jesus is saying, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. And later on, we actually see, because generosity, a lifestyle of generosity is my choice. How I choose to live generously. And so for the giving in the New Testament is like there's this framework of tithing, but there's an opportunity to do offerings over and above that. Go to D101 and you'll hear more about that. But like for me, I see this beautiful picture later on at the end of chapter 12 where Jesus watches the widow putting in just a few little mites that she has compared to all the wealthy in which they're trying to come and make a show of their giving that was not proportional to, and it was nowhere near the level of sacrifice that this woman had actually done. And Jesus actually commends her so wonderfully for her generosity that she's living out of. And so Jesus here is kind of like taking this opportunity to teach his disciples and to teach those round about some key principles for living in blessed relationship with him. So we've got two challenges out the way. So you think, well, that's pretty intense, right? So that doesn't work. So you can, as I said, you can watch the live stream from last night. But it says here in Mark chapter 12, it says there's the next challenge comes from the Sadducees, which they challenge him about marriage in heaven, challenges them about their lack of understanding of scripture and prayer. And then the fourth challenge is in Mark 12, 28 to 34, which of God's commands is the greatest? And Jesus responds to that with that simple word called love. Love God and love your neighbor. And so that's a pretty intense day. And so you think, wow, he must be exhausted, right? He's just had four serious confrontations in a pretty tense environment. So he goes with the guys and they start to make their way back to Bethany because they stay in Bethany on Tuesday night. On the way back, they sit on the Mount of Olives as they're making their way back and they just look back out over Jerusalem and all the big buildings that are there. And Jesus takes this amazing opportunity. As have you got the picture of the sunset there, Mish? Because maybe I don't have, obviously this is not in the same era that they were, but just to give you an idea of sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking back over Jerusalem with the sun setting in the west, you can actually, you know, just sitting there chatting, and this is called the Olivet Discourse. And again, you can actually have a listen to the live stream from last night, and we'll make these notes available. But Jesus takes an opportunity to teach them about what is to come and the troubles and the persecution, but that God will be faithful through all of that. And that ultimately what is relevant for us here today is that we're to remain faithful, but ultimately we just need to be ready because no one knows when Jesus is coming back again. And so we just need to be ready. So Jesus finishes this teaching session with his guys. So Tuesday's done, Friday's coming. And for me, this is not the flannel board, like, you know, soft, nice, clean cut Jesus that I grew up in Sunday school with. This was a guy that was like in the nitty gritty of life with the guys, dealing with an intense situation, and he handled it with grace and truth. Can that be how we handle the intense situations that come our way, church? Handle those things with grace and truth. What a Tuesday. My gosh, and I got through about a tenth of it. Jesus, take the wheel. But this morning, next week, we're going to look at Spy Wednesday. Almost sounds James Bond-like, but it's kind of not. It does involve a betrayer, but I don't want to give too much away. But I think you know how the story goes. But yeah, if you'd like those notes, just let us know. We'll make them available in our weekly email this week so you can just get all the other information that wasn't covered here this morning. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it, just to track with Jesus what he went through in his Holy Week and his Passion Week, all that he has accomplished for us and what a Jesus we do have. Let's pray. Father, let's stand and we're going to pray, close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for every person that's in this room today. We get the privilege of living in such a blessed country, that, Lord God, we get to meet freely like this, and all of those freedoms are as a result of Jesus, the revolution of love that you started some 2,000 years ago. Our community, society has been so significantly shaped by you. You are a history changer. You're a history maker, that we get to stand here today because of you, Jesus, more than probably any of us really realize. So, Father, I just ask your blessing upon each person here, every man, woman, and child, those that are joining us via live stream, or those, Father God, that can't be here today. We ask for your covering and protection over, Lord God, our community and our great nation of Australia. We ask you would give the leaders and the experts that are responsible for decision-making, managing, Father God, this pandemic, we ask you would give them wisdom, strategies and keys to keep people safe. We just pray particularly the protection over the vulnerable, those with pre-existing respiratory issues or undiagnosed diabetes, or those, Father God, in those over 60, but more so those over 70 in that really vulnerable age group. We ask your protection over them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as a church community to be gracious and loving in moments that may get intense, Jesus, just as you've role modeled to us here on that Tuesday. So, Father, I just pray. I thank you, Father, we can gather together in a space like this to be refreshed, be reminded that you are King, you are Lord. And so, Father, we go out into this week designed to represent you well. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.